Lord, I thank you so much for this gathering that we have and that you have seen fit to meet with us, to speak to us and through us. You have demonstrated your desire for us, your care for us. May that continue as we receive this word. May it be grace and medicine to our hearts. And let us just grow thereby, and may we run in the strength of this word for many days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I don't want to take too much more time, because I want to get right to the word, but there's a lot of interconnectivity today from the opening forward, the song selection, what Caleb shared. The Spirit certainly, we don't get together and orchestrate these things. Only the Holy Spirit can make such connections. But as Caleb started sharing, he said, you may think that you're trapped. And that basically is my opening today, that I was going to ask, do you feel like you're trapped? In terms of the title day, the captivity cycle. Have you ever thought to yourself in those terms that it does seem like I'm trapped? Or you hear someone say, I'm in a situation and it's like I can't get out of it. And thinking about this, the whole theme of Exodus and asking questions and not getting all the answers that I like getting, not getting to the fine points of, well, here's why these things happen. But it's just a lot of exploration lately. And so if at times the words that come forth in terms of this new season we're in, considering the Exodus theme in 2020, if at times it seems a little vague, bear with me, because I'm also exploring why this is our word for 2020. And so, but how much of life is limitation and, I guess, captivity, if you think about it? I mean, we're all born with a certain body, and so our body only has so much strength, so much energy. We're all born with certain mental capacity, and there's limitations. And as you get older and as you get wiser, perhaps you've thought or perhaps you've heard said that, man, if only I wasn't limited by this body, then how much more could I do now that I've got all this experience and such? And it's strange in this life. Or, of course, we're limited in terms of where we're born. I was thinking how fortunate early this morning to be an American. I mean, America basically is still the number one nation, not bragging, not pride, that's for sure, but in many respects. Or to put it another way, would you rather have been born anywhere else? Even if you're anti-American in some ways, but you're limited to the geography you're born into, the culture you're born into. You're in some respects you're a captive of your family dynamics. Did you come into a single parent situation? Was there dysfunction and abuse? Of course, the historical time you're born into, it has its own limiting factors. And so much of life involves entrapment in some respects. We're not as free, perhaps, as we think ourselves to be at time. I mean, really, it only would take one accident and you could find out just how captivated you could be. Or one little adjustment of a muscle or a nerve cluster, just millimeters perhaps. And all of a sudden, pain, chronic pain, you find out just how trapped, how limited we really are. And this is the reality that God has brought us into. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3, the Lord speaking to his people as they're leaving one form of captivity. He's speaking to the Israelites as they're departing Egypt and they're in the wilderness. He says, the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So here we have former captives that God is already saying, you're going to be captivated in another time, in another way. He's already informing them of the next chapter of captivity and a subsequent rescue. And much of their history, if you look deeply or if you look at the big picture of the people of Israel, would involve these very cycles. They would be in captivity, God would have compassion, and he would free them. Or there would be scattering. They would be scattered, and then there would be promises of gathering and bringing them back. Exactly what it says here in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3. And so to his people, his precious ones, he's guaranteeing that there's going to be captivity and there's going to be compassion. There's going to be scattering and there's going to be regathering. Now this captivity theme, as I had mentioned, the Old Testament is replete with it. In Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, to God's friend, who is God's friend, by the way? Abraham. To God's friend, he said this. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants or slaves there, and they will be afflicted for how long? How would you parents like to get that news about your children or grandchildren or your descendants that they're going to be slaves for four centuries? That'd be miserable, wouldn't it? This is what Abraham's getting, that it's going to be. God has a purpose, of course. We understand that they are going to be slaves. Moreover, they're going to be afflicted for four centuries. Verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they will serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. To God's friend and to God's people, the theme of captivity is all over them. And so it generated some questions for me. What is it with God in captivity? And to further that, why would God willingly afflict his people? How many of you would consider yourselves children of God? You are his people. And so what is it with God who allows us as his people to have to experience harsh limitations, a sense of I'm trapped in this, and whether it's a job, whether it's maybe the marriage at this point is not pleasant, and it just feels like or kids. I'll tell you, kids can entrap a parent big time. It only takes one of our kids to go a little crazy, and you find out just how much your delusion of freedom really was. Because then you're tied into their obnoxiousness and craziness. And so why is it? What is it with God in captivity? Now, to further the point here, this theme of captivity, it looms large in Jewish history. In fact, if you talk to a Jew, they'll reflect on the fact that, our history is against the backdrop of captivity, whether it was Egyptian enslavement or whether it was Assyrian or Babylonian captivity, or even look at the book of Judges. I mean, the book of Judges is a cycle of captivity and compassion, captivity and compassion, like six or eight cycles of that. And so when you look in the Old Testament, you find, by my reckoning, 22 of the 39 Old Testament books deal with exilic Israel, that is, exiles. Whether it was a prophet speaking in pre-exilic terms, that you're all going into captivity, or whether it was books that were written like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon when he wrote his book. So whether it's books that are written during captivity, some of the Psalms were written during captivity, or whether it's books that are post-exilic, like Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. This was after the captivity and how God was working with them. So much of the Old Testament is taken up with this theme of entrapment, enslavement, or captivity. For instance, Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. Now, many of us have a highly favored memory verse that is the next verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Who knows Jeremiah 29:11 and would like to quote it for all of us here? No one's that bold, huh? For I know the plans that I have for you and the thoughts that I have for you and to give you peace, to give you a future, to give you a hope. That favored verse is written in terms of captivity. That, yeah, you're there for a reason, you're there for a season, and you're not going to get out until the 70 years are completed. But my thoughts towards you are for good. It is not to destroy you. It's not to devour you. I will bring you back at the right time. Now, you might think, well, that's all well and fine. It's a great Old Testament history lesson. But we connect the dots that we're God's people, and the same God who does not change, who dealt with his people in former times in terms of a lot of captivity and a lot of limitations and entrapment and enslavement, is allowing us as his people today to contend with captivity to some extent. So let's look at some examples here from the New Testament of how we as Christians have to endure captivity. Romans 7, 24 through 25, the Apostle Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Now, the word wretched means to endure afflictions and trials. For the longest time, I always just assumed it meant wicked, but that's not what it means. It just means that the condition that the Apostle Paul found himself as a born-again believer, spirit-filled believer, who could say equally, "Whom the Son has set free is free indeed," could also, without contradiction, say, "I find myself in a very wretched condition. I find myself beset with trials and afflictions." And it's not just what happens out there, it's what's happening within this very body. In fact, Jesus spoke to a church in Revelation, and he said that you are wretched. This is the condition of a Christian until we get rid of this old body, this old man, this flesh nature, and get to the other side. And so in some respects, there's a captivity just to still have the flesh nature. Now in history, and this is probably the metaphor that Paul is drawing from, in history, conquering despots or tyrants would tie or chain dead bodies to their prisoners. So just in case you need another reminder, this world has a lot of horror to it. There you go. And so imagine a prisoner that has been conquered, and then he has a dead or she has a dead body chained to them. Well, that's the way the Apostle Paul saw his condition, that there's life, but there's still this dead weight. There's still this side of me that draws me away from God. And as hard as I try, it's in me to do well. There's a desire for the law of God, but then I find another force within me, like a gravitational pull in the wrong direction. And he just cries out, "Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" By the way, have you ever cried out, "God, would you please deliver me from this wicked sin nature? Would you please deliver me from the lust of the flesh, from the lust of the eye, from the horrible pride that so easily besets me?" Have you ever cried out, "Lord, if you would just take this one sinful predilection, It just seems to be a crooked path that I've dug, and I trod that often. If you would just free me of this one sin, things would be so much better. How many of you have ever thought or prayed something like that? I know I have. It's wretched condition that I'm in. Who will deliver me? Lord, unshackle me. Free me from the captivity of this lower nature. And though it didn't happen instantly, he knows that his deliverance is ahead. He knows that he will meet Jesus Christ, that he will put off this mortal coil, that he will shed the sinful nature altogether. Why has God allowed us to continue with the struggle? I don't presume to know all the reasons why God. I could speculate, but suffice it to say, God has left us in a condition of captivation where there's this back and forth and we make some progress. And even when we get victory upon victory, then there's that lurker of pride that pats you on the back and says, boy, you're doing well for yourself. And all of a sudden, the second matter is even worse than the first. Wretched situation, wretched condition that I find myself in. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance will come. But until we get to the other side, there's a certain degree of captivity that the first nature, that the fleshly side of us, that this mortal body continues to provide for us. And if that wasn't enough, then there's also the things we get ourselves into. I mean, that's just kind of a constant struggle. But what about when we dive into things that enslave us? Well, Galatians 5:1, the apostle says, for freedom's sake, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But boy, we Christians, not only do we got the constant captivation of the body of death and the wretched condition, but sometimes we just dive into some things and we get ourselves totally entrapped. And then we can only blame ourselves. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ will still help us in those conditions? It's not like he comes and says, well, you got yourself into that situation. Now you can get yourself out of it. You've enslaved yourself to pornography. You've enslaved yourself to unforgiveness. You've enslaved yourself to these situations. Well, we could say, well, Paul said, don't submit again to that yoke of slavery. But how often do we do that? Now, when he was speaking of the Galatians, he was speaking in terms of their theological understanding of salvation, and they were trading in the gospel of Jesus, and they were yoking themselves to a different gospel. But there's a whole lot of yokes that we could put on ourselves. And just another example of the fact that there's still this captivity issue that we as Christians need to contend with. And we don't lay down and die. We don't say, well, that's the situation, so I just surrender. But it has to be contended with. And not only are there things that we need to avoid, that idea of self-enslavement, but then we as Christians are curiously and paradoxically called to bring freedom to others in their enslavement. In 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so God uses us as Christians who are dealing with our own sense of captivity and our limitations and how long will this season go on for. We are called to bring freedom to people, to bring them out of the darkness and into light, to bring those who are ensnared by the devil. And brothers and sisters, in case you don't know, that is the condition of the world. They are captive by the devil, and the devil, of course, would rather them not know that they are. They're unwittingly ensnared by the enemy. And so God calls us not only to to struggle with our own captivity situation, but to deal with other people's captivity situation and to bring freedom to people, to bring the gospel, to bring the good news, and to be ready to be instant in season and out of season, that when we come into contact with people, that they're in darkness and they're controlled by the devil, when the right time comes, having prayed and having prepped ourselves, being ready to be able to speak words of freedom, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Only prisoners need salvation. And so these that are ensnared by the devil, the unsaved, they need that great work of deliverance, and then they'll enter into other forms of captivity that God's people deal with. But ultimately, total freedom will come. And in Revelation 18, 2 through 4, now we see the big picture. We have our own personal captivity and struggles, and we help others that are ensnared. But then we think about this world. Revelation 18 says, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, you might recall from last week, we considered the Apostle Peter and his letter to the church. And his final statement to the church was that the lady or she who is at Babylon sends you greetings. And he was using that as a picture, that the bride of Christ is currently in a Babylon, just like the people of Israel were in a Babylonian captivity for some 70 years. The church of Jesus Christ that is still on this earth is in a Babylonian situation. We're dealing with a world that's in darkness and that's hostile to God. And so this now the Apostle John is writing in those terms in Revelation. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, and a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." And the Lord showed me something about this. As John is forecasting the end times, and he sees the whole world system in a Babylonian way, he saw that every wicked desire, the epitome of evil, that all the demons had a haunt. They had a place. You know, the condition of demons and the devil is not that they're locked up in some cavern of the earth in hell, but they roam to and fro. They're looking for a host. They're looking for a haunt. And so the world at the end basically becomes this huge haunted house. It becomes so dark that every wicked expression, because I don't know specifically, but I would presume that each of these demons, they're a little bit different, and they have a little bit of a different warped, perverse taste. And so they're all seeking to express themselves through human vessels. They can't find satisfaction. Remember, when Jesus cast the legion out of a man that was demon-possessed, they said, "Don't just send us away, but send us into the pigs." And they went into the pigs, and the pigs said, "No way, we're not dealing with this." They just drowned themselves. So those demons went out again. And the demons go through dry places. They're seeking for a host. They're seeking for somebody to inhabit. And that's how they get their pleasure. That's how they, you know, exist. And so at the end of time, this world system is so dark that every possible expression of evil has found an expression. And this is just like the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the earth had become so corrupt. Every vile and wicked possibility, every sin was expressed through a vessel. And that's why God said, "I just have to extinguish the situation." Well, that's what the world becomes like at the end of time. And have you ever thought to yourself, could it ever get any worse? You just hear about something and it just ratchets up and it ratchets up. And when does it hit a limit? When is it like, you know, this is the most abominable situation? This is the worst the world could get. There are limits. Here, she, that is this world system, has become a dwelling place for demons, every unclean spirit, every unclean bird, every unclean and detestable beast, every foul expression of hell finds a host. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. This world at the end of time is so centralized, it's so connected, and it's so sticky, you know, like a web. So sticky, everything's so interconnected, so back to Babel once again, that here's the response from heaven. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, unless you share in her plagues. And here's a twofold application that I received from the scripture. I've got a newer angle on it now. At the end of time, now we're talking about captivity and Christians in captivity. We got enough dealing with it in our own inner beings, but then we got a world system which is so sticky that we've got to be constantly careful lest we get stuck to it. And so God says, come out of her, my people. Of course, we need to heed the warning and to not be so integrated, to not become such a part of the world and enjoy all of her pleasantries, get caught up in all her trappings and her addictions. It says that earlier that the kings of the world were seduced and the nations were drunk. Can you say drunk? The nations were drunk. All the people groups were like under her spell. And everything was a network of evil. The warning to us is to not get stuck, that we occupy, we endure, we're able to partake to some extent, but we always see it for what it is. We hold it very lightly. The other angle God gave me is there's coming a point where God says to his people, the trumpet sounds, and God rescues his people from a world, the days becoming so dark that unless those days have been shortened, no one would survive. And for the sake of the very elect, God comes at the end and he takes his true people out of it, lest they themselves be seduced and take part in her sins and share in her plagues. And it's a tricky thing for us as Christians. We're here in this Babylon for a season, and it's getting tighter and tighter and stickier, and we're here to rescue people out of it. We're here to lay a hold of people that are on the wide path of destruction, to save them by the truth, even to save some by fear, and to provoke them greatly, all the while desiring to not be overcome by it and to be taken out of her. It's a tough situation, but that is the season of captivity. Now, of course, we get very self-centered, and we look at our own little situation. I feel like I'm trapped in this job. I feel like I'm trapped in this attitude or whatever. But the bigger picture is we've got a mission. We're part of a kingdom. And the kingdom of this world is growing tighter and tighter, stronger and stronger, like a vortex sucking people in. And the kingdom of the Lord, which we occupy, the two are at odds. And God wants us to rescue people out of that darkness and then wait for the Lord to call us home, for the seventh trumpet to sound. And then he says, my people, come unto me. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's get a couple extra thoughts here and then we're done. For us right now, it's a tough situation. We see the world for what it is. Godly sorrow works in our lives. It's always strange to me that the people that have joy unspeakable, full of glory, are connected to the man of sorrows, Jesus Christ, and they have this lament about them as well. I don't know if I'll ever be able to reconcile it, but it is what it is. For us as Christians, eventually our sad situation, our captive situation, our mourning, will be turned to mirth. In Psalm 137, we have one of these captivity psalms. They said, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our harps, our lyres, for there our captors required of us a song, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Now, how could they sing songs? The reality of their situation is we're going into captivity. We're not home. Our home is in Jerusalem. We're away from our home. We cannot rejoice. We cannot sing. But look at the world. The world is always, be happy. Be happy. What does it take to be happy? You know, one of the things that really bothers me, kind of like chalk on a chalkboard, is laugh tracks. I can't stand laugh tracks. You know what laugh tracks are, by the way? You know, the sitcoms are already dumb to begin with, but they train you when to laugh. Time to laugh. And I did a little study on the history of laugh tracks. It's very interesting, but it is just that. Trying to train people that this is the time to laugh and this is the duration to laugh. You must be happy. And that's what the world was saying. That's what the Babylonians were saying. You know, don't ruin our party. You must be happy. No, we're captives. We can't fake it. We hung our harp on the willow. We're not going to sit here and try to have some artificial joy and pleasure or enter into your ridiculous, shallow partying and laugh when you tell us to laugh, dance when you tell us to dance. Not at all. But there was coming a time where their mourning and their legitimate sorrow because of their captivity was going to be turned around. In Psalm 126, 1 through 3. And brothers and sisters, may this encourage you. There are times that God allots captivity in our lives. But there is a time where he will turn things around in the other direction. God never leaves us just to waste away. God allows us situations where we feel entrapped or and enslaved. But eventually he brings restoration and rescue to his precious ones. Psalm 126, 1 through 3, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream." This is like a dream come true. "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Indeed, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." Wise old Solomon said, there's a time for sadness, for sorrow, and there's a time for rejoicing. For us as Christians, we have our times of sorrows, and we experience deliverances. We experience reversals, and we laugh and we rejoice. And in the big picture as a Christian, we find ourselves in a captivity mode in one way or another, and we have sorrow. We wrestle with it. What have I done wrong? Why is this happening? If they would just change, all these things, we try to reason it out. But there's coming a time when all of those captivity cycles that God allows will be reversed, and we'll enter into glory, and we'll say, am I dreaming? This is wonderful. The Lord has done great things for us, and we'll rejoice together in eternal glory. Or we could look to the words of Jesus, always the best. He basically laid out the pattern for his people. John 16, 19 through 20. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking among yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament." That old world, they just laugh track. They're going to rejoice. They're going to have their revelry and try to make much of everything. live for the partying. But the world will rejoice. But then we have the reversal. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And this becomes a model for all of his disciples. These disciples were not going to see him. He was just about to be crucified and resurrected, and he would ascend and be taken from them. They would not see him then until they entered into glory. And this is our part. Blessed are those, we could say, who have not seen and yet believe. And that is our lot. Saving a few exceptions of those who may have a vision of Jesus personally, for the most part, we don't see him. We walk by faith and not by sight. And as we walk that narrow path, and we feel very limited on that narrow path, it's a captivity of sorts. We're restrained. It's a sorrowful journey. True enough, the Lord gives us delights along the way. True enough, he gives us an inner joy and a peace which passes understanding. But we know that in this world is lament and sorrow and godly grief, and it's in our hearts. But this will eventually turn into joy, eternal joy and glory. I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in that weeping stage, you're lamenting, you're sad, you're grieved, it's not necessarily the worst thing, because you can identify with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he walked this world, it wasn't a bunch of thrills and this is just so exciting and oh, everything's great and what can I do to entertain myself and let's celebrate nonstop. No, when he was in this world, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he bore a heavy load. He wasn't like isolating and depression and going down that path, but he bore quite a load. And now he's in glory, and he's given the same pattern to his people. We don't see him for a while, but that little while, it could be 20 years, could be 70 years. It's like a vapor anyway. And then we'll be with him in glory, and boy, will we laugh. And he who laughs last, laughs best. And a word of warning, if captivity becomes comfortable. You know, even in Egypt, they had their pleasures and their dainties. When they left Egypt, there was a group of them that wanted to go back. When we were in Egypt, we had the flesh pots and the garlic and the onions and all those dainties. And here, all we have is this bread from heaven. And this guy, we don't even know what's happened to him. Let's go back. Let us go back to Egypt. We can have the same mind. We'd say, oh, foolish Israelites. Well, oh, foolish Christians. We can get ourselves embedded. And we can have our dreams all localized in this Babylon. And I'm going to have my dream house. And here's what I'm going to do in retirement. And I entertain myself. And I have my collections and all my pleasantries. And we seek to get comfortable. Comfort and security become the goals of life. Psalm 137, though, these captives, they were reproved well by the Holy Spirit. They said, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. So here's some captives, and they had at least their wits about them to say, hey, we could become lukewarm. We could become part of this Babylonian system. And did you know during the time of Jesus, there were more Jews still in Babylon than there were in Israel in the day. Many decided to stay in Babylon. They got comfortable. They did not come back with Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. And they had forgotten. They forgot Jerusalem. How sad is that? Well, did you know we also have a Jerusalem that we should be poised towards? It's not Jerusalem in the Middle East, not Jerusalem below. It's the city, New Jerusalem, a city that has a builder and maker that is God, a city which actually has foundations, a city which persists for all eternity. And could this be our condition right now? that some of us who are in this Babylon world as pilgrims passing through, but forgetting our pilgrimage, we've forgotten Jerusalem. We've forgotten the kingdom. We've forgotten the things that endure for eternity. Well, they said, hey, if that happens to me, then I don't want to be able to use my right hand anymore. I'm applying my right hand to skills in this world, and I'm getting good at it, and I'm making progress, and I'm prospering in this place of captivity. If that happens, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. May I become mute, because I'm probably speaking more about the things of this temporary world, probably speaking about what's happening on the next episode, or I probably know all the names of the, where are the Rams at now? They're not in St. Louis, are they? Oh, see? You just messing with you. Because I probably know all the names of the St. Louis Rams, but I couldn't tell you the simple things of the Bible to save my life. See, they understood this in advance. I will get absorbed. I will get integrated. And so, oh God, please, if it happens, then may my right hand no longer be used. May I just shut up, because I'll only speak of the things of the world. If captivity becomes too comfortable, Romans 12:2 is always helpful. As we close, do not be conformed to this world, this present world which is passing away with all its desires. Do not be integrated, assimilated, conformed to our Babylon. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Every day you challenge yourself. There's a side of you that says, I want to become embedded. The water's just fine now. I've gotten used to it. There's that side of us. So we challenge that. No, I'm going to do a metamorphosis. That's the Greek word transform, metamorpho. But be transformed by renewing this mind, that by testing you and I may discern what's God's will, what's good, what's acceptable, what's perfect. There's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to me. And I'm getting a lot of agreement in the world, but the end thereof is death. And so, God, I need to hear your voice, lest I harden my heart and perish in this wilderness, which is the world. And so I want to pray for us today, in particular, if that captivity becomes comfortable. Let us stand and respond as the Lord would have us today. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would love to have the privilege to pray for you today. God loves you, friend. God created each and every one of us to be with Him for all eternity. God also created us of a free will to refuse Him. He is not going to force any person to love Him. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. It is sin that separates a person from God. Believe on Jesus Christ. You do not wait. We cannot wait till we get good enough. That won't happen. Believe on Jesus Christ and His finished work, and you'll be right with God. You'll become a child of God. If I could pray for you today, just raise your hand, and I'll remember you in prayer just between you and I. God loves you, friend. Brothers and sisters, on two fronts here, that captivity is acute right now. It's very near. It's like, yeah, that's my situation. And God, help me in it. Help me to find peace with you in it, knowing that inevitably you will deliver me. You'll bring me through it. I want to pray for you. Also, if you have a sense that I need that warning, because I'm warming up a bit to the world. And the world is, as I said, it's getting much more stickier. It is devouring its inhabitants. Lord, help me not to become enmeshed in what is going to inevitably be destroyed. Why don't you come on down and I'll pray for you, and you can pray for me.